We continue with our lessons from the twin letters of Ephesians and of Colossians today. We've been seeing a lot of stuff in the weeks that we've spent in these two letters from the Apostle Paul. Today, we kind of come to some repeated material that we already talked about a couple of weeks ago in the book of Colossians. Now, that morning, we were focused more on the idea of the gospel is for anyone and everyone, and we shouldn't allow, as Gentiles, somebody to try to steal our freedom in Christ from us. But we had a lot of material that I passed over very quickly about lifestyle, because I knew this passage was coming up in Ephesians later, where we need to live as God's children of light. So I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Ephesians, where we're going to start at verse number 17. And it shouldn't surprise you that Paul is still thinking about his society in which there was this divide between Gentiles and Jews. It was causing some friction in the early church. And part of it was because of these Judaizers, these troublemakers that had come into the church trying to say, hey, you have to become Jewish in order to be saved by Jesus. And Paul, of course, and the apostles were saying, no, that's not the way it works. But there was also the concern in the church that these Gentiles shouldn't be bringing in their old lifestyles with them into the church. That they needed to repent, just like everybody, leave that stuff out in the old world, leave that stuff in the grave whenever you became a Christian. So that's the context that we start in here in Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. Now, he's using the idea of Gentile here as not an ethnic group, but rather in the sense of sinful people that are in that group. So we could actually substitute the word sinners here, and it would be perfectly appropriate. Paul says, I don't want you walking or living like all those sinners out there. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. See, they're in the dark. They're not in the light. Excluded from the life of God. See, you can't be a sinner living in your sin, living in the darkness of sin, and be in relationship with God, because God is light. In him there is no darkness. That's, you know, 1 John. Continuing. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, they don't understand, at least in the sense of accepting it, what's required of them by God. It's not that hard. God, from the very beginning, wanted us to be like him. For the Jewish people, it was exemplified in this statement. Be holy like I am holy. That was what God said. Be like me. Don't get involved in that sin stuff. Don't rebel against my design. And so these guys, these sinners, are still living in that ignorance. They don't want to do things God's way. And they've got hard hearts. It's a callous issue here. The Jewish people thought of the heart as where you made your choices. We get calluses on our fingers, our hands, the bottoms of our feet, elbows, knees. Why? Because we keep rubbing them against stuff, right? And eventually our skin hardens up. It loses sensitivity. It loses life at the surface. We don't feel that pain anymore there. When we sin over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, pretty soon we don't feel anything about that. And so that's what he's talking about. These guys have built up calluses in their lives. They've got a hardness of their heart. They, having become callous, have given themselves over to the sensuality, just doing what they feel like. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Sin at its base is selfishness. I want to do it. I don't care what God says. I don't care what society says. I don't care whether it's right or wrong. I want to do it. And Paul says that's the problem that these guys that are still out there in the darkness of sin have. But you don't live in that darkness anymore. You came into the light of Jesus Christ, so you shouldn't be living that lifestyle anymore. You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by and through me, right? So here is Paul saying, it's all about Jesus and how you need to come to him and leave all that stuff out there. Leave it behind. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now that's some echoes from the book of Romans right there, that we should no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's what it's all about, is we have died to the world, we've died to sin, we've died to all that old garbage, and we've now started this new life. And we put on this new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's a very long introductory section to what he's getting at now, because he's going to give some concrete examples of how we live as God's children of light. And what our responsibility here is today, this morning, in this group, is we're going to listen up and let these concrete examples sink down into our own hearts, because hopefully our hearts are no longer calloused because we've been born again. So we've got new hearts, fresh hearts, and we should be ready and willing to hear the word of the Lord. And if any of these things are still a problem for us, we need to let the Lord change us. Here we go. Verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We shouldn't be lying to each other. We should speak the truth in love. Sometimes it's tough love, but it is still love. Love, true love, the love that God has for us, is looking out for the other person, no matter what it costs us. That's what took Jesus to the cross. And so we as Christians need to be able to speak the truth to each other in love, instead of hiding truth or lying to them and letting them think something that's not true. And honestly, folks, this goes even down to those little white lies where we're trying to spare somebody's feelings. I want to speak to the other person in that equation here. If you don't want a genuine answer to the question, does this clothing make me look fat? Don't ask the question. All right? Anything like that, that people resort to white lies in order to spare people the truth, that's not helpful to a relationship. And so we as Christians, both sides of the equations, need to speak truth in love, but we also need to receive truth in love. Verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. All of us get angry. Any of you been angry recently? Even if it's just being cut off in traffic, we have that momentary flash of, right? That's normal and natural. What comes next is taught by the Spirit of God in our lives. Are you going to just feed that anger, put more tinder onto the fire and get it bigger and bigger and chase that person down and threaten them with a car, right? That's not helpful. We need to get control. Remember, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Go ahead and be angry in that momentary situation, but don't let it get into sin territory. Don't go to bed mad and angry. Resolve the issue. Jesus teaches in his Sermon on the Mount that if you got an issue with somebody, you need to go and talk to them before the day is over with. Elsewhere in the scripture, it talks about this idea that if you think, you know, when you're offering sacrifice, oh no, somebody's mad at me, go and resolve it first. That's what we're talking about here. Because if you don't, anger festers. Anger festers like a sore. And eventually it's nothing but infection. And Satan is using that to break the church up, to break up relationships. We don't want that. Verse number 28. Let him who steals steal no longer. So, you know, when you become a believer, if your thing was to steal things or time, your repentance requires that you change your attitude about that and change your action about that. Knock it off with the stealing. That's not your lifestyle anymore, Paul says. Instead, what you should do is flip it on its head. In the book of Romans again, and in Corinthians, he talks about this. The way you used to use your body parts for sin, start using those body parts for God. So he says this, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. So instead of taking stuff from people, give to people. Give to those that need assistance. Because that is what a new heart in Jesus Christ does. Verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, he is talking about verbalization in the wording here, but any type of communication, because we have a lot of digital communication nowadays, a lot of texting, a lot of commenting, a lot of posting online. And so it's any type of communication is going to be impacted by this. We should not be ripping people down, being mean, giving them bad names, just being rude and unkind. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit again is kindness. Instead, we should be practicing love. What does love do? It looks out for the other person. We may come across people that have issues that we want to address and deal with them. But we need to deal with those things in love, not meanness, not revenge, not I got to get one over on them. We have a term nowadays, I got to own them, right? I get so frustrated when I'm looking online and seeing all these owning comments, making fun of people, calling them nasty names. That is not helpful. Sometimes, yes, we do have to use terminology that is critical of people. But those critiques need to be based in fact And they also need to be based on the idea to see change happen. We've got some really bad people in the world today. We need to still be praying that they will change before they die and go into the presence of God. They're doing a lot of bad stuff, hurting a lot of bad people, or a lot of good people. We need to pray that that is fixed. And sometimes we have to make commentary on that. But there's no reason for us to be rude in the process. Verse number 30. This is actually still part of the same context. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You want to know where that phrase is used in the Old Testament? In the wilderness with the Israelites. God has got them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and what are they doing? Grumping, griping, fighting, arguing, accusing, being mean, doing all sorts of nasty things to each other. And it grieved God's Holy Spirit. How many of you have more than one kid? You ever have a problem with something going on with them fighting and grumping at each other? How did that make you feel? Kind of grieved you in your heart, right? Usually you ended up saying, knock that nonsense off, right? Think about how God's Holy Spirit feels when he sees people in the church redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, fighting and arguing and disputing with one another. And also, the people have been charged with setting a good example for the people of the world, and instead, they're out there being mean and nasty to the people that they're supposed to be setting an example for. That grieves the Holy Spirit of God, and we should not be grieving him. Continuing in that same context, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Those are all negative vocabulary words, if you didn't figure that out. The malice part there at the end, it's a legal term in our modern day, since it's bad feelings. And it's always indicative of a crime. Malice aforethought. We don't want all that bad attitude coming out of us toward other people, whether they're in the church or outside the church. It doesn't belong there. Instead, it should be this: be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. There's that opposite of callousness, right? Tenderness, sensitivity, so that when we're reading the Scripture, when we're hearing the Scripture, it pricks our hearts and reminds us, don't be that way if we're engaging in something that's inappropriate. And it hurts us when we realize, oh no, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. And we try to fix it because we're tender-hearted. And that's the way it should be in our relationships around us, is we should be thinking about them, thinking about how our witness, how our testimony impacts on them. Not just simply the words, but our actions. Because actions very often speak much louder than words. Now there's a chapter break here, which, remember, the chapters and the verses didn't exist in the original Bible here. But the context is still continuing. He says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Because you see, God loves everybody, right? He doesn't approve of everything everybody says, but he loves them and he wants a change from them. And so we need to be imitators of God in that respect, and that's why we should be willing to forgive people just like we've been forgiven. We've received the grace of Jesus Christ, and it is not something we just go, mine. Nobody else gets grace. What is that about? That's like a preschooler. We need to want to pass that on, to share grace with others, because that's what God wants us to do. And so by that, we walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Jesus Christ voluntarily took our place in God's judgment because he loved us. He wanted what was best for us. And if that's what he did for us, that's what we should be ready to do for anyone and everyone around us. Even the person that cut us off in traffic. Even the person that did something horrendous. We should still want them to repent and to come to the knowledge of the truth, because that's what God's attitude is. Verse number 3. Do not let immorality, which is a catch-all term for any type of inappropriate sexual activity. Appropriate sexual activity is defined in the early part of the book of Genesis. It's one man, one woman together for a lifetime. That's it. Okay? That's proper sexuality. So anything outside those boundaries is sexual immorality. So don't let immorality or any impurity, which is another catch-all term, it's basically any bad behavior, or greed, there we're back to that topic again, self-centeredness, even be named among you as is proper among saints. We should not have a sin problem inside the church. The people that are coming from the outside into the church may have issues for a while as they're maturing and we deal with them. But long-term Christians should not be acting like long-term sinners. That's as simple as that. There must be no filthiness, that's dirty talk, or silly talk. That's not like just joking. Humor is one thing. This is talking about beyond humor. Or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. All of us are aware, some of the comedians, some of the late night comedians, some of the adult cartoons, and I use that term in air quotes for sure, like South Park, they think it's funny to be rude and dirty and mean, and it's not. It's inappropriate. That definitely has no place in the church, in a Christian's life. It definitely should not be coming out of a Christian's life. There's no room for that. Why? It says, it's not fitting, but rather, instead, you should have the giving of thanks. Our hearts should not be filled with ideas of how I can come up with bad nicknames of people I don't like, or how I can frame a joke about them that they end up looking bad, or maybe I can come up with a meme that I can post in social media that makes fun of them and mocks them. That's not what we should be spending our brain power on. We should be spending our brain power on helping people meet Jesus and giving thanks for what Jesus has already done with us and what he's doing for them. That's where our brain power should be used. For verse 5, you know with certainty. Some people try to say there are no absolutes. There are absolutely absolutes. This is an absolute right here. No immoral person or impure person or covetous man, which is just another way of talking about greed here. Remember in the Ten Commandments, it wraps up with that idea of you shall not covet this, that, the other thing that belongs to your neighbor, right? Who is an idolater. See, greediness is just another form of idolatry. What is idolatry all about? Worshiping the gods who will give you things. Remember, he's writing this in a context where they were constantly worshiping other gods and goddesses. Why did you do that? Because you wanted that god or goddess to give you stuff. And so you buttered them up with sacrifices and gifts, praying to them. It was just another form of greed. There are some Christians who try to practice this sort of thing. They treat God like he's some sort of magical lamp. God, I'm talking to you in Jesus' name. You have to give me a new jet. You have to give me a new car. You have to give me a new house. You have to give me a new wife. What are you doing? God is not in some sort of little box that you just open it and pull him out and tell him what you want to do. That's not the way it works. But that attitude is greediness. That's idolatry. And Paul says, there's no room for that in here. Because none of those types of people, you know, the immoral, the impure, the covetous, the idolater, none of them have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. They're lost, in other words, if that's the type of lifestyle they're living. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. God made us to be like him at the very beginning, but he gave us free will. And many people, using that free will, said, I don't want to be like God. God sent Jesus Christ to reinforce his offer of, be like me. I know you screwed up. Here is a way to get that fixed. Come back. Be like me. And they reject him. The wrath that eventually comes, which is basically God saying, fine, you don't want to be like me. You don't want to be with me. You have to be somewhere where I'm not. And there is nowhere in the universe that God is not except the place that he made for the devil and his angels. Hell. God does not like to send people to hell. It does not bring him pleasure to think about it. But it will happen. People will get their way eventually, and they will not be with God. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be buddy buddies with the bad guys. Paul writes in another letter, bad company corrupts good morals. The more time you spend being with sinners, the more likely you will become like the sinners again. Now, we have to be with them. We have to interact with people because we are their lifeline. But as they teach lifeguards, you don't go in there and get right up close and personal to the guy that's drowning, because you know what'll happen? They'll drown you. They'll take you down with them. You have to stay a little bit aloof from those that need your help. You don't party down with them, and you most certainly don't imitate them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. God is light. In him there is no darkness. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You want to know where you learn what is pleasing to the Lord? Right here. It's his word. And where do you find his word? With his people. In his churches. That's what we should be focusing upon. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. What does light do? It lets you see where problems are. You know, if you've got a problem around the house, and it's like in a little dark place, like it's maybe under the sink, maybe it's, you know, up in the attic. What do? You get the biggest, brightest flashlight you can find, right? And you go and you look. Oh, now I see. It's clear as day what the problem is. That's what we're supposed to be doing in this world. We're not supposed to be dim bulbs that are just barely flickering. We got to be bright with the work of the Holy Spirit in us, the fruit of the Spirit in us, and we are beaming out the example of Jesus Christ into this world so that maybe some of them that would be interested in it will go, whoa, I had never noticed that before in me. I never noticed that that was a problem with me. Because until you know you got a problem, it can't be fixed. Verse 12, for it's even disgraceful to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. It is. It's never good to have to talk about some of the worst sins that people engage in. Don't like to do it. We use euphemism for them. Try to speak around them. But we can't ignore it. It has to be dealt with because that's the mission of the church, is to help people come out of that dark world we used to be in into the light of Jesus Christ. All things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. This is the reason it says in Scripture, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, Christ will shine on you. We want people to see the light of Jesus, and that requires intention on our part. Christianity is not something that just happens. We have to think about it. We have to intend to do it. Therefore, verse 15, be careful how you walk. Walking is always a way of talking about lifestyle, because you're walking through life, right? One step at a time. So be careful how you walk. And I'm definitely one of the guys that has to be careful how I walk. I trip over shadows sometimes, all right? So be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. How many of you have seen somebody walk into something when they were looking on their phone instead of watching where they were going, right? Kind of goofy to be careful. Got to be careful about that. So don't walk, don't live as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Every day, Jesus said, has enough trouble of its own. You don't need to look for more. Every day is going to be a tough day already to live in this fallen world. So make the most of it. So then, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord? That we be like Him. That everybody would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's His will. That's what He would like. Don't get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. The Greeks and the Romans had a little problem of traveling drunk parties. Something like some of our college students, unfortunately, get themselves involved in today. You know, you go from place to place just getting blind drunk and losing track of yourself. And Paul has got people that came out of that background. And he's saying, that's not your lifestyle anymore. You shouldn't be getting drunk. Instead, this is what you need. You need to be filled with His Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. We saw this in Colossians already, didn't we? That music is an important component of the Christian lifestyle. The church is a place where we sing songs to each other and to the Lord. We all nowadays, in our modern day time, we actually have easily accessible music coming through our radios, coming through our TV sets, sometimes through our headphones, encouraging us to love and good deeds. That's all great stuff. I love it that we have music to speak to our hearts, to encourage us like that, because it's very scriptural. But part of the thing that it encourages us to is verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus to God, even to the Father. Does that sound slightly familiar to you? That's the echo in the book of Ephesians for our theme verse from the book of Colossians. I want us to all say this theme verse again as we're kind of wrapping up here this morning. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's what it's all about. We are here as saved individuals inside the church to live the life of a child of God, to let the light shine out from us. Jesus said that we are to let our light shine in such a way that the people of this world will see our good deeds and give thanks to who? God the Father. Our lifestyles as the children of God, as children of the light, is to generate thanksgiving to God. That's our purpose. That's our reason to live. The last thing that he ends with is actually the introduction to the next section. He says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We need to submit to each other out of respect to Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the Savior of the church. We can't get to where Jesus needs us by all being individuals. We can't get to where we need to go by all of us trying to assert control, by saying, I'm in charge here. All of us need to find our place in the ranks, in the church. And some of that shifts from moment to moment and situation to situation, honestly. But submission is not something that can be forced. It is something we have to voluntarily do. You can't take somebody and put their arm up behind their back and force them to do good things. You have to let them be changed in their heart to the point where they say, I want to do these good things. And so we as Christians need to submit to each other out of respect to Jesus Christ so that we can impact the world as children of light. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Paul, for the work of the Holy Spirit in him. And I pray, Lord, that you will help each and every one of us to be fully on board with living the life of a child of light. Your children living in this dark world, beaming out your holiness, your righteousness, and your offer of salvation. Help us, Lord, if we're struggling with any of the things we talked about today, to repent of them, to change our minds, to change our attitudes, and to let you make us more like Jesus. Thank you, Father, for all the things you do. It's in the name of Christ we pray all these things. Amen.